Blog Talk Radio.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
That's right. Inspiration by word and song for you. This show is designed just for you. Those of you who may be going through any type of struggle, difficulty, or crossroads in your life, to know and to understand that God is no respecter of persons. If he could pull me through my crisis, through my dark hours, he can do it for you. And many of the guests that I have on this show have gone through things in their lives where they're sharing with you from the deepest places in their lives and in their hearts of what God has done to bring them from very hollow, empty places to a life of fullness and abundance. And we want to share that with you, because if you don't hear, how can you possibly know? And that's what Don't Give Up Radio is all about. And so tonight we're continuing with the sound of Christian hip-hop, featuring the soon-to-be-released CD, The Witness Stand by Stevie Sipes. You know, this CD, I must say, is produced very well. And the track's messages are strong and delivered with really clear execution. And we're going to get to speak to Stevie and hear about the process by which he came to this music and came to the Lord. And I'm just going to play a little intro from the album for you, and then we're just going to say hi to Stevie and get it started.
This is a dangerous group, groups that we're dealing with now.
One of them is a man they call
Stevie Sipes.
The facts prove Bernie Hancock is impossible to live by. But this young man says he can't testify by it and that he is living a holy lifestyle.
What's this knob do?
Yo, hedges are up, the seals on the doorpost, all dripping from hip-hop microphones with more hope. Real truth, the days of fake gospel, toss it out the window. Prophetic falsehood, singers for worldly in the window. Surveillance in the intro, they green with the red dot like pimento. No pun intended, subliminal, we wireless like Nintendo. Look on the world web, see the gospel spread in time for the crescendo. Lord, help my mental, cause everything looks simple. With coded language beneath the surface, look beyond your windows to the soul for the mysteries. Ask God to show it. It's the reason why all needed atonement. I can teach for a moment. Lyrical with the spoken word, I was chosen. Either the rich man roster to spit for God is closer. They say hip-hop controls the younger, but I'm reaching over. The demographics attracting the middle-aged and older. To these messages, refreshing like a cold soda. My enemies hated, my arms hurt from cold shoulders. I carry weight breaking my spirit, I was holding boulders. Free in his boot, thanking God the Holy Ghost showed up. The past is gone sold up, the blood washed my soul up. Cleaning and constantly teaching, training my motives with all the books. In the Torah, feed me spiritually the inner man. I'm testifying cause my life is on the witness stand. Yo, ladies and gentlemen, my name is Stephen Williams. But from here on out, yo, you can call me Stevie Sipes. And now that we're through with the introductions, I wanna talk to the sinners and encourage them. Let them know I did it, you can do it too. I've been where the sinners at. I wanna talk to the saints. Yo, you already know this is a love story. Sit back, relax, turn me up on your speakers. You are now entering the witness stand.
All right, Stevie Sipes, welcome to Don't Give Up Radio.
I needed
glad
that.
Glad you're with us.
Hey. I needed that.
Well, it was a great intro. I love it. Great way to start your CD and great way to start the show. You said everything about, you know, what it's reaching and who we're targeting tonight. But I want you to sum it up for me in one sentence. If you had to tell people who is Stevie Sipes, what would you say?
I would tell them that Stevie Sipes is somebody that had everything from a worldly standpoint. And walked away from it all to serve God.
Amen. You know, and I want to make sure we hear everything you are saying tonight. So make sure that you're not on speaker and that that phone is really close to you. You're calling from Wisconsin?
No, I'm actually in Des Moines, Iowa right now.
Des Moines, Iowa. Des Moines, that's much better. I can hear you very well now. Des Moines,
right.
Iowa. So, yeah, everybody, he sounded like he was just right here in New York City, but he's all the way in Des Moines, but the sound is very current and very, you know, right now. And talk to me about the album. You know, who is this album for? Where did it get birthed out of?
Witness Stand. You know, it comes out of me going through different things in my Christian walk, and that has come together, you know, in my experiences. It's actually a double entendre, meaning, you know, the Christians right now at this time are kind of standing in the court of public opinion, and it's like we're on a witness stand testifying as to why we're living the way we're living and why we're standing so bold in the face of all of the people that's going the opposite direction. At the same time, you know, it's also testifying of our lifestyle that we live, you know. And so that's why I come up with the title, The Witness Stand.
I like that. I like that. And interestingly enough, it only took you a year to produce the CD, but you had some interesting dilemmas that occurred during that time, but it actually only made the CD better.
Oh, yeah. I ended up losing my music, all of my music, midway through the production of the project. And, you know, we had other delays that came up. But every time I had a delay, God would add another song to the project. And it ended up working out for the good because the project wouldn't be what it is now if it wasn't for the delays. So that kind of set me up to know that, you know, God got a time and a season for everything. He had it designed just the way it is. So it's been a worthwhile wait.
That's definitely correct. And, you know, we're going to be listening to a couple of tracks tonight, but we can't get to everything. And I must say I had difficulty pulling out, like deciding which were the three or four that I was going to use because of the fact that there were so many solid, good tracks on there. So, you know, at the end we're going to tell everybody how they can look out for your CD and when it's going to drop and all of that. But right now I want to go back and I want to hear your story. Tell us what your life was like before you came to Christian rap music, before you came to the Lord. Who were you? What was your home life like growing up? You know, fill us in.
Okay. Yeah, I was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan. You know, I come from a big family. It was between my mom and my stepdad, 12 of us, and my oldest stepbrother, he wasn't around all the time, but yet he would come around. And then, so, you know, growing up in a house that size, you know, I got a chance to experience a lot of, you know, just my brothers and sisters' love, you know, my mom and dad, you know, the neighborhood. My mom, she was the type of person that she took the whole neighborhood in. She would cook. If she cooked, the whole neighborhood ate. She was just that type of person. And so I was kind of raised with that, you know, generosity in me. And, you know, being in a family that size, you know, obviously you struggle. We had different struggles. And it didn't help being in the inner city that my mom had certain issues that she had to work out, as a lot of parents and families had. But, you know, God brought me through that. But growing up in that household, you know, I ended up getting into the writing and reading thing real heavy. Was doing poetry and stuff like that. And, you know, seeing a lot of the people outside, they were doing, you know, the street thing, drugs and stuff like that. And I was kind of intrigued with that too. And
that's interesting. So you were kind of torn between two worlds because you've got the poetry and the writing going on, but you've got the street influence. And speaking about the street influence, you mentioned your older brother, and we spoke earlier. Tell the people what happened to him when he was 19.
Yeah, my oldest brother, you know, I looked up to him. You know, I looked up to him because, you know, I didn't have that. My stepdad come on the scene and brought this guy out, you know, that was my oldest brother. In my mind, it wasn't about step. And what ended up happening was at 19, he ended up getting killed, you know. You talking about 11 years old, seeing somebody that you idolize get taken out. That part of my life is vital to me because what happened was it opened my mind up to my own mortality, you know, that I would be dying soon, you know, that, and it actually caused me to not think that I was going to make it past 19, seeing him die that young.
You know, that's so amazing that you say that, because I hear that a lot on the street today. It's like young people not thinking that they're going to live past 19, 20, that 25 is old, that 30 is old, and not having that vision for a long, healthy, prosperous life. And because of this experience, that handicapped your mindset right there, that, you know, you weren't going to live past 19 yourself. And so though you had this talent for poetry and rhyming and rap, the streets were also calling your name and you were getting involved with stuff. Talk to us about the hustle. What were you doing?
You know, I was what they call an 80s baby. I was born in 81. And anybody that really know anything about the history of Detroit back in the 80s, you know, it was a lot of drug wars going on. It was a lot of things that was happening in Detroit. And I seen that. And like I said, I was growing up in a household with 10 of us. And we had to struggle through a lot of different things. So, you know, naturally my mind gravitated to that street stuff, you know. And I never would get off into the hard drugs because I seen too many different things, too many different people close to me, too many families was affected by fooling around with the crack cocaine and stuff like that. But what I did was I dwelled into, like, the weed and, you know, stuff like that, and would start pushing that stuff out. And I was just trying to make, you know, to me, I was trying to make a living for myself, you know, trying to help the family out. But you get selfish. You know, it becomes more so about, you know, the lifestyle, and it's less so about trying to help out other people, you know, because you get caught up in the streets, and that don't have nothing to do with helping your family. So I was there, you know.
And your mom being old school, and you were only around 15 years old when you're doing this, so what was her response?
My mom, yeah, you're right, she was old school. She didn't play it, you know. And she ruled the house with an iron fist. And, like, when I got to a certain age, 15, and I started, you know, what she would call smelling myself, I started trying to do things my way, and she told me, she said, in my house, you're going to do it my way or you're out. And she ended up showing me the door at 15 years old.
So you're 15 years old, and you're already on your own. Where did you turn?
Well, my sister had already, at that time, been out. And so I ended up moving in with my sister, who was staying with her boyfriend, was pretty heavy in the streets as well. And I ended up moving in with her. And what that did was that gave me some additional freedom, you know, because my mom, like I said, she ruled the house. And my sister, you know, she her main thing was she wanted to see me focus on school. But I did have that extra freedom. So I would get out there and do stuff in the streets, and I would bring girls by the house. I had a high school sweetheart, you know, that type of thing going on. And, you know, still being a knucklehead, you know, although my sister, the main thing she asked me to do was, you know, maintain my grades. I couldn't do that because I was still trying to do the street thing.
So did she, you know, how did she manage you?
Oh, she ended up putting me out too. So she put
God.
Me out. Oh, yeah, I was getting in some trouble, Jackie, for real. Like, she ended up putting me out too. And what happened was, you know, in the midst of me being put out of there, one of my boys that I was at school doing a rap thing with, by this time I had started doing rap, and one of my boys, I barely knew him, but we linked up on the rap tip. He told his mom about me, Mama Latham, and she was like, well, he can come stay with us. So I'm 17, and I'm moving in my boy's house with his mom and his family, and I didn't know them. They didn't know me, but she just took me in. She kind of nurtured me up. I was still a knucklehead, you know, but she had patience with me and dealt with me and hit me head on a lot of times, you know. They call that mother's wisdom and wit.
Right.
You just tell me, you know, if I got out of line, you need to sit back and think about it and do, you know. She helped me.
Okay. So did you guys end up getting serious about the music, or did you start getting serious about school? Or how were things progressing?
What ended up happening was living with Mama Latham House. I ended up going to my boy ended up graduating from high school with me. I had two more classes to take, and I had pretty much give up on school because I knew that it was music. You know, Latham was taking us to do talent shows and stuff like that, and she's pretty influential in Detroit, so she was kind of plugging us into different people that she knew, trying to get us that break that we was looking for. But these guys had other options. You know, my boy, her son, he had got a football scholarship, Dakota Westland, and he ended up going up there. And my other boy that was in the group with us, Lavelle, shout out to Mustard Seed Productions out in Boston. He ended up going to the Marine Corps, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And me, I'm in the street still, staying at my boy mama house, you know, not
wow.
doing nothing.
Wow.
So what ended up happening was I met a family member, her husband come by, and he heard me rapping one time, and he was just intrigued. And he was like, man, I want to manage you. I'll work with you. His name is Dwight Stewart. And he ended up taking me under his wing, and pretty much wherever he went, I went, and he had different connections in the city, and we started making things happen. We started doing other shows and, you know, things of that nature. And what ended up happening was we went to Chicago for a music convention, and there was A&Rs there from different record labels. And I remember three of them. It was a Tommy Boy record label. It was Rockefeller Records that was headed up by Jay-Z at the time, and then it was J Records, which was headed up by Clive Davis. And when they heard the single that we had, which is all we had at the time, I mean, they were all blown away. Tommy Boy was blown away, too, but they were just like, you know, that's not what we're looking for. But J Records and Rockefeller, they were blown away. You know, the A&Rs from there was blown away. And they instantly started showing that interest, you know. And after that, we went back to home to Detroit. We're out there doing shows. I'm doing Shane Park, excuse me, that's one of the biggest venues in Detroit, 6,000 people. Performing with artists from off of different labels. At the time, it was FUBU. FUBU had a label, was a nationwide, you know, recognized. And I'm opening up for stars on that label. And I mean, it was big. But see, I had a problem. I still had that street pull. You know, the street was still pulling. And Dwight was kind of telling me, like, you know, you need to kind of calm down and like reel it in, because we're trying to make this thing happen. You know, on this rap side. And so he kind of kept me grounded. So I missed anything else that was going on.
I just want to get this straight. So you went to Chicago. You've got Clive Davis, Rockefeller, Jay-Z. You know, they're interested in you. You go back to work on a demo, and you're still being a knucklehead. You know, what was it? Why did you feel like you had to maintain the hustle? What was the deal?
Well, you know, one of the reasons was, you know, at the end of the day, I got the bigger goal in mind, to become a big rap superstar. But the short-term goal was, I'm hungry right now, you know, so I got to eat right now. So I got to fill these pockets right now, you know.
Right.
And then the other goal, you know, the other thing that I was looking at was, I'm like, you know, they looking at you like you soft if you're not participating and stuff like that in Detroit. Because you know, they don't have nothing. They're not really pursuing any dreams. They're not shooting three pointers or nothing like that. They in the streets all day, every day, and so you kind of got to portray that image that, you know, you're not soft. You know, so it was kind of like some of it was peer pressure, and then at the same time, some of it was forced. Like I said, I had to eat. I had to do something.
Right. You know, I know people are listening and they want to hear the music, and I want to get to the music too, but I also want to hear the shift that happened in your life. So I know you were able to get a single out, right?
Right.
And
right.
How did that go?
Well, what ended up happening was right around the time, you know, we're doing the shows, record labels buzzing, we're preparing the press kits and everything, we're doing shows because we're building that portfolio. Before we go down to see these guys, I got the single ready. We got two hip-hop stations in Detroit, and we're ready to pump on both of them. And Dwight would tell me we're doing the will of God, because you can go back and help people in your community, in your neighborhood, with this music thing, people that you couldn't help with just the resources that you was doing, that petty street stuff. And God started dealing with me, you know, letting me know, like, you know, this is not the will of God, you know. Everything that we're talking about, selling dope and, you know, fornication and carrying pistols and all that stuff. It don't have nothing to do with God. And he began to deal with me about that. But my problem was the people that was around me that was saying they were saved, they was living just like I was. So I didn't know which way to go, you know.
Wow.
So I began to ask God.
There's so much that you're saying there that's so powerful, because on the one end, you have this person that's working with you that's saying this is God's will because you're going to be able to provide for family and community. But you've got your internal struggle that's saying, well, that can't be right. And what's interesting about what you're saying is that you were not even religious or, you know, in the church at that point. This is just your instinct kind of telling you that it wasn't right.
Right.
And then you had, you know, people, like you said, who profess to be Christians, but then they're living just like you were, with the exception of one. And for any of us who live in any big city, we know in every neighborhood there's this one person where everyone might have their stuff, they might have issues and attitudes, but there's one person who's just, like, crazy. And, you know, like, don't mess with them,
right.
Don't bother them. And you had a person like that on your block, but then you saw him again, and how had he been changed?
Yeah, I had this guy on my block. He was weird in the sense that there was tougher guys on the block, but they didn't fool with him. Nobody fooled with him. And he just happened to be my best friend's oldest brother. And one day I seen him, and, you know, he would have his 40 ounces and everything, but at this particular time when I saw him, he didn't have that anymore. He had put down the 40 ounces. He wasn't out there, you know, trying to smoke no weed or nothing like that. He wasn't out there trying to, you know, be crazy in the streets or nothing. He was just calm, sitting down reading the Bible. And, you know, at first I kind of took it lightly. I'm like, you know, you all right? You know, everything good? He, yeah, you know, and began to talk to me about Jesus and getting in church. And I'm like, this man is crazy. Like, you know, when you see somebody that was that wild and then they just calm all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking they're crazy. But everything that he was saying to me was different from anything else that I had ever heard before. He was talking to me about, you know, the blood of Jesus, and, you know, it was more than just, you know, all you got to do is just confess with your mouth. You know, he was breaking down scriptures to me that I had never seen before. And I knew that what he was saying was different.
And what's amazing about this, too, is that sometimes he cornered you when you were high or with your friends.
Oh, yeah.
Or, like, bit by bit, what he was saying was seeping into your heart and making that change. And it came a point one day when you were just, you know, talking with the guys on the block, and you were coming to some revelations, and one of them said something so profound to you that you realized it had to be God speaking to you. Why don't you share that moment with us?
Oh, yeah, I had a... It was actually his cousin, and they were pretty well connected in the streets, and I hung out with them. And one day, you know, in the midst of God dealing with me, I told him, I said, I think I'm going to just give this rap stuff up, and I'm going to go ahead on and get in church. You know, just kind of really playing for sympathy, I guess. But he turned around and looked at me and was like, man, if God is telling you to walk away from this rap stuff and to get saved, don't worry about what we're saying. You need to do what God is telling you to do. And I looked at him, you know, like he had lost his mind. Like, man, are you really saying this? You know, I knew God was speaking to him at that time because he didn't talk like that. You know?
And what's crucial about this, the timing of this, is that the single you had out was starting to get some buzz, and you were just 2 months away from going back to seeing the big music people in Chicago. So what did you decide to do?
What ended up happening was, like you said, the single was buzzing. And we had everything set up, portfolio was ready. We had been in communication with the A&R from Rockefeller. You know, obviously that's the direction I was leaning in because, you know, Jay-Z was there. So we had been in communication with him, and we were planning on going out there that June. And what ended up happening was I had kind of decided within myself, I said, I'm done. I'm going to just leave this rap stuff and get in church. But I was looking for something, but I wasn't exactly hearing that. And I talked to my boy, the one I was saying was crazy, and made the conversion. I ended up talking to him one day, and I was still kind of fighting, but I was waiting on him to say something that clicked with me, and he wasn't saying it yet. And then one day he started talking to me, and he was like, you know, you need to get in church and everything. And I was like, well, you know, I read the Bible and I pray. I know God. I love God. And he was like, how can you say you love God and you're doing everything the Bible say contrary to his word? And that's when it clicked. That's what I needed to hear. And I asked him, I said, so what do I got to do? And he told me, he said, you got to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he began to direct me to a church where I can go to receive that experience.
That is just a powerful thing. And you know what? I'm itching to play this song, Nothing Can Separate Us. When we come back, we'll find out how everybody responded to your decision.
Yeah, yay. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Stevie Sykes, and I want to introduce you to Mr. Ryan Napier.
Yeah.
And we got a message for y'all tonight. Yo, hey, yo, Ryan, tell them what the message is. My thoughts running wild on my time. I chase a dream, turn reality, and right at my prime. I gave it up so that I can reside, living the holy life. My friends turned family, they turned a deaf ear. I had to leave, did too much, feeling the death near. Paranoid, now I'm in church, where I accept jeers. Fears ridicule, cause I never wanna be left here. I saw so many come and go, so they perish still. I went through it, head spinning like a Ferris wheel. Getting still, promised and vowed to never vex his will. Never walk away and accepted all my inept skills. Awake at night, process many a test drills. Trying to keep a humble profile before I get killed. Cause God's enemies are mine through it all. I just chill with planted feet, wait till I get healed. The devil is at work. I'm hurt, praying with bleeding pockets, blinded to the dirt. A false prophet I thought was clean, yet he was perverse. Gotta save Pastor Nasa, that's proof that God's alert. But others couldn't observe faith principles and nerves. Shadows left, blaspheming the Lord didn't deserve. They now serving the euphoric Luciferian society. In denial, saying the preacher lied to me, yo. But I'm a witness, exercising faith like it's physical fitness. Even when relentless, attacks come, family, friends, brothers and sisters. Praising the Lord, witness, not knowing their true intentions. Just wait a few minutes, and if it take longer and the pain gets stronger, you can take it, it was written. That's why I stand, no matter the situation, I can never leave God, cause nothing can separate us. Out of church, the enemy tried to break our resolve, tried to lock us up, but in all things we are more than conquerors through God who loves us. And I'm persuaded, Joe, that nor death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's God's word and my word on my life, y'all.
You're listening to Don't Give Up Radio. That's Stevie Sykes his pending CD, The Witness Stand, and that track is called Nothing Can Separate. And that's taken from Romans 8:31-39. You heard him say the full thing, but I just want to repeat verse 38, and it says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is true for everyone who names the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And that is a promise and a guarantee. And it's a beautiful one, and it's one that I hope everyone who's listening is experiencing. But if not, maybe by the time we're finished tonight, you'll be able to address that and make heaven your home. So, Stevie, let's continue here. You came to this decision that you are not going to pursue the record deal and that you were going to walk away from the industry. How did your family and friends take this news?
Well, the weird thing is, while I was doing the music thing, while I was doing shows, and while the singer was buzzing, I had a lot of people that was in the family that really didn't show a lot of interest. A lot of people that was in the neighborhood that really didn't show interest, although the buzz was building outside of just the immediate neighborhood. But when they found out that I was quitting to get in church, the first thing people started saying was, man, you're crazy, man. Like, you know, you were there, man. You got to keep on going. You know, all of a sudden now I got so many supporters with them that own, you know, that small circle of people that I used to roll with. A lot of them now are saying, like, man, you shouldn't do this, you know. A lot of my family was coming back, man, don't quit, man. You should keep going, you know. Everything is all right, but I had already made up my mind. I knew that I had to, in order for me to succeed with God, I had to get that part of my life up.
And
my manager, he ended up, what'd you say?
I was saying, so you just stuck with it, and you kept your eyes focused to this, stay with the Lord.
Yeah, I stayed with it. I didn't waver to go back. My manager, he was upset. You know, he was pretty upset. He had put the resources in to make sure that you know, I was able to get to the level of success that I was reaching. And he had, you know, been obviously upset because I had to walk away. But he didn't really say too much about anything because, you know, he knew why I said I had to do it. But he was upset. And, you know, other people was telling me, like, well, you know, if I was you, I would do gospel rap then. You know, why don't you go ahead and do gospel rap, do Christian rap? And I considered that, you know. I considered it coming out the gate. I had the zeal, you know, I'm saved. So I had the zeal to talk about God and everything. But I talked to the guy that witnessed to me. He told me, he said, Steve, you need to sit down and listen and learn something first, you know.
Hmm.
And, like, I've seen that so many times in this day and age. A lot of people, you know, when they get saved or when they get some sort of experience or some sort of touch from God, instantly they want to run. And then later on you see them, you know, in the tabloids, so for whatever reason they have failed God because they have not stood the test of time yet and learned enough to really be able to project that in their music. And so, you know, I think that was wise that he told me that. So I just kind of sat back and I started learning, started growing in the Lord.
Yeah, in fact, you took about 2 years of just at least 2 years of sitting and being still. At least you were 2 years single, and then the Lord led you to your wife, and you guys got married fairly quickly. Usually on my show, I talk about the importance of marriage counseling and, you know, taking your time. But tell the people how long you guys dated.
Yeah, me and my wife, we dated for a month before we got married.
Yes, a month.
And there's an interesting backstory to that. I ended up, when, like you said, I was in church for 2 years. You know, talked to my pastor and asked him, do I have to get married? Because married wasn't my thing. That wasn't my, I wasn't never looking to get married when I was in the street. But I talked to my pastor and he said, you know, over here we don't live in fornication. So if you want to have that sexual relationship, you have to be married because that's, we don't practice that in this church. So I started looking. And the weird thing is, almost every female that come through the church doors, I was looking to see if that was going to be the one or not.
Mm-hmm.
And to the point to where I was looking for the wrong things, you know. Mm-hmm. And so God had to, he had to humble me down in that regard, to the point where I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. And I'll never forget when I went to, that we had a fellowship meeting at her church, her father's church. She's a pastor's daughter. And when we went up there, she was singing a song. And when I seen her, when I walked in the church and I seen her, I knew. I knew at that moment that she was the one. I don't know if she knew right then and there, but I knew. And after the church service was over with, you know, I was back buying, you know, supporting the church ministry, you know, buying chicken dinner or whatever. And her sister was asking me questions about, you know, was I married? Did I have any children and everything? And the reaction that my wife gave when I said no to both of those answers, you know, I knew, but I didn't approach her on it. I just said, all right, praise the Lord, and I left. And then her brother comes out, shout out to Big Measy out there. He didn't want to introduce me to my wife. But he came out there, and he was like, you know, my sister wants to talk to you. And so I got out, and we talked, and the rest was history. You know, we decided from those few conversations that it was just, you know, it had to be God. It was connection. It just worked. And we met in December, and we was married. We met in December of 2003 and married that January 2004.
So I got to ask you, was it all peaches and cream? You know, you
oh,
were
no,
happy
no.
ever after? Oh,
no.
Oh.
No.
You know, because you also have another song called Dear God that talks about, you know, just the various mental, emotional struggles that we go through here as believers, everything from seeing the way society is going to our own challenges. So talk to us about that period of time when you guys were newlyweds. Just, you know, give us a little taste.
Well, you know, we didn't know each other. And we ended up, you know, we ended up through the process of trying to get to know each other, we had a lot of ups and downs, as a lot of married couples have. We had more so because we didn't know each other. Some people stay together for 10 years and they get married, and then they fight every day, you know, but they had harmony for that 10 years. But we didn't know each other, so it was even more so. We was determined to stick it out, you know, for the sake of God and for the sake of our marriage sake, you know, and it ended up working out eventually. But,
and that's excellent,
you know,
to hear, you know, because it's like, you know, you're right. You're newlywed. You're in a new city. You're in a new church. You have financial stresses like most new couples do, and you guys had added burden as well as not, you weren't able to conceive for a number of years as well.
Right. We had been married for 5 years, and we could not have any children. And like you said, with new city, we had left Detroit and moved to Iowa. And, you know, neither one of us had been ever accustomed to living outside of Detroit or Pontiac, and that's where she's from. And so that, along with the added stress of being newlyweds and then spending that time together those years, going through those ups and downs, and then not being able to conceive, you know, all that was an added stress in itself.
Right, but today you guys are 10 years strong, and you have a daughter.
10 years strong. Right,
and
we have a daughter and a son.
And a son. And your daughter was featured with you on one of the tracks called Daddy's Girl, which you won't hear tonight because I'm gonna wait for you guys to hear it, but it is really adorable. But the track I'm going to play next is Dear God. And on this track, you talk about spiritual quicksand. Can you explain to us what do you mean by that term, spiritual quicksand?
Spiritual quicksand, I thought about it in the sense of there's a lot of people out there that they're looking for some sort of direction from God. And you got, it's coming from two different sides. You got people that either they won't tell them the truth,
to help them so they sink deeper and deeper in the corruption that is of spirituality, or, you know, or so-called salvation as a lot of these preachers will present to them. And then you got the other side of people that they want, they say they want a relationship with God, but when God tells them what is required of them, you know, you got to quit fornication, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit drinking, you got to, you know, live a holy lifestyle, you know, even down to the very principles of salvation, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, they continue to resist it, you know. And what's happening is it's actually creating an atmosphere of corruption where people are constantly sinking. They're constantly sinking into their own destruction.
And that almost goes right back to the same phrase that the person who witnessed to you said, you know, how can you say you love God, but you're living in a way that everything is contrary to what he's saying in his words. Our lifestyles do have to match up with his word. It doesn't make us perfect, but his perfectness is what shines through us. So let's listen to Dear God, and we'll be right back.
Yeah. Lord, I'm looking at the news, looking at the condition of this world. Yo, it's heartbreaking. They trying to kill your people, Lord. They trying to kill the Christians. Walking through the land, cause spiritual quicksand is killing the average man. They stuck the lifeline, you throw them is like brine. Rejected and now they die, praying to stay alive. Leviticus 18 and 22 fighting time. They call them this light lies, they got the right ties. Political white line in the streets of the white lines, drawn till it's like a crime. They preach the King James Version, a lot of preachers are certain, compromising cause the burden got them scared of hurting. So called church attenders, evangelists, man laid it with scandal. Demons cracking them in, so branches are bent and broken off the body, heat the sun wagging. Righteous fall before the wicked, got the enemies bragging. They can't argue, gay marriage, repressed for the fornicators, the wicked, ignoring scriptures, they embarrass their God. Cause when I'm feeling bad, I grab my pen and pad, writing you this letter, dear God. I'm looking at this world sad, writing to you with a letter, know you hear it, dear God. Cause when I'm feeling bad, I grab my pen and pad, writing you this letter, dear God. I'm looking at this world sad, writing to you with a letter. Angels encamped around us, preaching standards of holiness and bound us with truth to make the rapture, Lord. You see the plot to drown us, rivers of hate surround us. The island is lying, we crying to you, show the hourglass, and we can see what time is, Lord. I don't need to see the nail prints like Dalton Thomas. I know you're real, just let me testify about your promise, earnest. The Holy Ghost you gave me, keeping me alive here. Surviving blows and traps, the exposed devil who's striving. My daughter can't watch the television without a hellish vision. The sinners in hell and incense are cursed over violent Christians. Showing the violence in the young women who wild and senseless. Show us the fathers to spark the interest. The prisons are filled with deadbeat dads who made a bad decision. Till the followers can't trust the man, so they rebel against him. Learn to prevail in distance, ready to kill the instance. You're crossing for small intentions. Lord, I know you're listening, dear God. Cause when I'm feeling bad, grab my pen and pad, writing you this letter, dear God. I'm looking at this world sad, writing to you with a letter, know you hear it, dear God. That's when I'm feeling bad, I grab my pen and pad, writing you this letter, dear God. I'm looking at this world sad, writing to you with a letter. What's the plan of the righteous, in the hands of the rightless, in the eyes of the silence, demons got them the lightness, serving Isis or Cyrus, symbolic hate to the timeless, eternal Lord. Your people battling tyrant that Paul Timothy silence the modern day, igniting the flames of storm is night here. Morning coming, dear God, help me make it to see the titans. The church pass on white horses, race fast like lightning with Armageddon arriving. Let the enemies be scattered, let the scheme be broken, shattered. Shadow wings is eagle flight, the slaves is praying cause it matters. For your name, my name is Hazard, they will kill me for your name's sake. Jesus only is the banner, so they angry at my manners cause they said not to say this. This political correct offended people who hate the very word just
listening to Don't Give Up Radio. That was Stevie Sipes, Dear God. All original music from his soon-to-be-released CD, The Witness Stand. And what I love about just the title alone, Dear God, is that, you know, for those of us who already are in relationship with the Lord, you know, we are constantly in communication, constantly talking to you, talking to God. And for those of you who don't yet have a relationship, it's just that simple, just to start the conversation, Dear God, Father God, and to know that his ears will be open to those who have a broken and a contrite heart, or heart that is ready to be drawn closer to him. And, you know, I'm thinking, Stevie, you know, as we deal with so much death and loss and just crazy things happening in the world, is the acceleration of earthquakes and natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars, and, you know, people, some people are aware that those things are in the Bible as signs of us coming to the last days, and we're in the last 10 minutes of the show, and I just wanted to talk about this concept of heaven, because, you know, everyone, for the most part, says they want to go to heaven, you know, whether they're saved or, you know, Christians or not. Heaven is a place that people see themselves, you know, as, you know, I'm a good person, or, you know, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. What are some of the realities that you would tell a person in terms of heaven?
The reality is, especially for those people that already are looking at the signs of the times and know that there's something great getting ready to happen, is, you know, you're not going just because you're a good person, you know. You're not going just because you attend a church on a weekly basis, you know, because God has a standard. He got a book that he has all of his standards written in that we got to live by and abide by. And, you know, a lot of people, they to be honest, they won't make that standard. Like I was saying, Dear God, because they don't have a preacher that's telling them that you have to do this, you know, you have to do it God's way. And they don't have somebody, a lot of times they don't have nobody to even tell them what is right and what is wrong, you know, and how to get to heaven, you know. And so what I would tell them, like I tell, you know, when I witness people, I tell them, you know, we all have a fallen nature. You can see in the very things that are happening in society, the consequences of that fallen nature, whether you had anything to do with it or not. Our ancestors did, Adam and Eve, you know. And so I can't tell people about heaven without telling them about how to get there, because that's like putting the cart before the horse. I always point them back to Acts 2:38. I do that all throughout the album, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And once you get that, then we can start looking at heaven, you know. And heaven is just... So many people have heaven factored in as such a great place, and they try to make it seem like everybody has their own personal heaven and stuff. The scripture has basis on heaven, but like I said in the song, you know, the Bible says, I have not seen, ear have not heard the things that God has in store for them that love him. And I try to portray, you know, an image of heaven, you know, according to what I have read in the Bible and what I've been taught. But I would never be able to put that image in a person's mind, because like I was saying, you can't imagine what it would be like to have no more pain, no more tears, you know, the lion laying down with the lamb, you know, no more hunger, death is gone. That's unimaginable to me, but I know I got to make it, and, you know, I know that they want to make it, and, you know, if they really want to make it, they would heed what I'm saying.
Yeah, and heed what Jesus said, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. He is the door. He is the gateway by which we have this beautiful access to a relationship here on earth right now, and then also for our eternal state. And I know the song that I'm going to play in just a few minutes called Heaven does a good job of, you know, trying to express or describe it, but it is not something you can really articulate with human words until we get there. And I know that movie is out right now. Heaven is for real. And, you know, you can, some people have all kinds of thoughts about it, but that is exactly what we're talking about, this attraction to heaven. and this attraction to being in the presence of God and being in the presence of your loved ones and what that must be like. And there's a beautiful song that was out in the 80s as well, you know, that's what heaven would be like. And I think it was by Michael English. But, you know, we've had a great time tonight. I'm going to play Heaven on the outro, but I wanted to ask you, now tell us, you know, that now that we've heard your story, what God has done in you and through you, and we know he's not even done with you yet, you know, when is the album going to drop?
Okay, the album will be available on digital outlets next week, May the 1st. It'll be available on iTunes, Amazon, CD Baby, Google Play, you know, all and other different outlets as well. And my people back here at home in Des Moines, they already know that they can get it. I'll be having copies and working on distribution and stuff like that, but I'll have copies here for them to get, and they can also get physical copies from CD Baby and other outlets like that. You can contact me at www.thewitnessstandmusic.com and, you know, find out more information, email me, and I can shoot you back, you know, the information if you don't have that. And go get the album. It's hot. It's hot. It's inspirational for all y'all that want to live right, and for y'all that's already living right, I guarantee you, I think I'm doing it justice, you know, for the name of Jesus, you know.
I amen that. You definitely are. I mean, I listen to a lot of music, a lot of tracks, and sometimes the message is really good, but the production isn't, or vice versa. I think you've really put together something strong. It's a whole package. And, you know, you never know. I think God is going to take it places. I mean, I definitely want to reach out to people I know and let them know who you are and what you're doing, you know. And I'm nothing here. It's what God is going to do through this music and through you. So
right.
I'm excited. And, you know, we found each other on SoundCloud, you know.
Right.
And I'm horrible
right.
on SoundCloud. I might, like, go 9 months before I check it. So the fact that we even came together like this, I believe, is definitely a God thing. So thank you so much for joining us and sharing with us tonight.
No problem. Thank you for having me.
Well, I want everyone listening to know that the month of May is going to be terribly exciting. I've got a list of authors and other artists who are releasing CDs coming on. We've got Braxton Cosby, who is the nephew of the legendary Bill Cosby, who's going to be joining us next week. He's an author of these wonderful, you know, sci-fi, romance, Christian novels, and it's amazing how someone can put all of that together. We're going to have Leon Lacey and Tracy Randall and David Banks, who headed up the Eagle Academy for Young Men. He's coming out with a book called Soar for male boys and well, males are boys. This is going to be a great month. Juana Key, who is a model, legendary model, and she's going to come on and share just how the Lord has worked in her life as she was in the modeling industry and how he's moving in her world now, even as she's an artist. So God is everywhere, and he's moving fantastically. And I just want to encourage people who are listening to know that he's able. Before we go, I see there's someone on the line. I just want to give him an opportunity if they wanted to say something. Caller, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Jackie? I just wanted to give a shout-out to my man, Stevie Seitz. I've been checking him out on SoundCloud. Love the sound, love the music. Congratulations, man. I'm looking forward to the album dropping on May 1st.
All right, man.
All right, what's your name?
Yeah.
I didn't get your name?
Hey, I'm Shan P., Iowa City.
Wonderful. Thank you for calling in. And this is Heaven. And it's one of his tracks. I think it's the one that actually made me say, yeah, I think I want this guy in the show. So until next week.
Heaven is a beautiful place, Lord, I wanna go. like incense, divine aroma. Waiting for the moments, the bride, the holy matrimony. Writing love letters to God, spiritual Casanova. Can't wait until the past is over. Looking to the future, my presence to practice on the day of Jubilee. Here in the shop, planets of happy brothers. Elated kids who checked out, fathers and fasting mothers who made it. Church letters we read about praising. Celebrating around heaven, bowing and praying. God in the flesh on that day, it's so amazing to behold his face. After not seeing a lifetime of faith, it's my kind of place. Soft gold on my feet, pearl at the gates. God shining on the race of the redeemed and the chosen. No clouds beholding outer space. Drinking from the fountain of life, I gotta taste straight up.
They say heaven is a beautiful place. Lord, I wanna go. Lord, I wanna go. Take me there with you. They say heaven is a beautiful place. Lord, I wanna go.
Yo,
Lord,
gotta
I wanna
make it,
go.
Y'all.
Take me
Yo.
There with you.
Wolves and lambs and boar rushes and fescue grass. Sit together with no worries or rescue. With melodious sounds of the saints choir to bless you. Them Jews translated to Mars, Jupiter, Neptune. The new Jerusalem shines full of his glory. 12 foundations of rarity stone set it before me. Sit with Peter, Paul, King David, and some of y'all. Rejoicing how I got over that wall. Standing in awe, everlasting life. Can't imagine a concept that's foreign. Looking up at the throne with tears pouring. Every step that I took on the earth still in my mind prepared me for a time when time and its design are gone. Forever shining with white robes and righteousness. Crown on my head for my works, doing what Christ said. Gotta make it in God if it's all night prayers, fasting, whatever it takes to meet him in the air.
They say heaven is a beautiful place. Lord, I wanna go. Lord, I wanna go. Take me there with you. They say heaven is a beautiful place. Lord, I wanna go. Lord, I wanna go. Take me there with you.
Yo,
they say heaven is a beautiful place.
I gotta make it to that
Lord,
city. You, Lord.